Book of Acts chapter 4, and we'll continue our study through the book of Acts. Book of Acts chapter 4. Okay, now we're moving right along. Once we finally got through Acts chapter 2, we started moving just a little bit faster, so we're thankful for that. But I want to go back and give you just a quick one-word description of each chapter. Acts chapter 1 dealt primarily, or the main event in that chapter was the ascension. So when you think of chapter 1, think of the ascension. That's the main thing. There's a lot of other things that happen, but the ascension will help you be able to think your way through the book. Acts chapter 2 was the feast of what? Pentecost. So you chapter 1, ascension. Chapter 2 deals with the day of Pentecost. So thank Pentecost for chapter 2. Chapter 3, we're going to give that the head title of healing. Healing, that's when the lame man was healed at the beautiful gate. Okay, now in Acts chapter 4, the heading is going to be persecution. And now you're going to see persecution begin to happen to the Lord's church. Everything was moving smoothly, wasn't it? But now persecution, you're going to see begin to happen now. Historically, the Lord's church has always been persecuted. Historically. Here in the United States, we live in a very unique time in history. You don't realize how thankful really you should be for freedom of religion. That's not always been. In many other parts of history, God's people were grievously persecuted. And in other parts of the world today, they're still grievously persecuted. Now, we'll be made fun of and mocked, but imprisoned, put to death, that doesn't happen very much in our land. And I think it'll eventually change before I'm gone from here. I really do think it'll change, but we need to thank God for our freedom. So we're going to see persecution happen in this chapter. Now, in chapter 3, we've seen not only was there a healing take place there, but of course, that drawed a crowd, and Simon Peter preaches his second sermon recorded in the book of Acts. Tremendous message. And as a result of that, you're going to see 5,000 men that are added. So the church is going to go from 120 in Acts 1 to 3,120 in Acts 2, now to 8,120. So you talk about rapid growth. They indeed had it. And who preached both of those messages was who? Simon Peter did. I tell you what, I'm glad he got back up after falling, aren't you? I mean, there's just an example of someone that fell right flat on their face. And the Lord went and restored him back and put him back in the ministry. And just a couple months after that, he would preach messages and a total of 8,000 people would be saved. So people can be restored, can't they? People can get back up. Aren't you glad? And that's what the Lord did for him. And you see all of these things happening through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, again, I want to stress that when we looked at Peter's messages, they weren't real long if you timed them. Somebody done a PDF of two of my sermons on Sermon Audio. I don't know who did it, but they put them in manuscript form. 20 pages. 20 pages. Simon Peter's sermon fits on about this much. Don't look at me like that, Hollis and grin. But it fits on one about this. 20 pages on one of my sermons. So it's not the length. I mean, you need to study hard for your messages, and I do. And all preachers need to study hard. But it takes the power of the Spirit to use a message. And you can't ever lose track of that. Sometimes you'll get it and you'll put it in good form and put it right out there and you think, boy, this is something. People can't help but see it because they got it laid out so good. And then you'll walk down with your head wagging, wondered what happened. Well, he wasn't dependent on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has to use it. So this is just another example of it. Let's move into Acts 4 now. It says, and as they spake unto the people, now, this is the Peter and John. As they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. Now, these are the persecutors. And these are some of the, now the Pharisees is not listed here. Read primarily the priest was made up of Sadducees. That's what I read. I'm not sure that that's altogether right. I think some of the Pharisees also had priests amongst them too. But they said, I never thought of the priests being Sadducees before. But one good writer read after said that a lot of the priests were Sadducees and that the captain of the temple was a Sadducee. So this is primarily the Sadducees that's coming against Peter and John. Now, one reason probably for that, as we're going to get down into the text, is they preached the resurrection. And guess what the Sadducees didn't believe in? They didn't believe in the resurrection. So that's the primary part of the message of Peter when he preached, not only that Jesus died, but also that Jesus resurrected. So that brought them into conflict with the Sadducees. So these weren't religious people. Historically, the main persecutors of the church has been religious people. Historically, some of the main persecutors of the church has been religious people. From AD 400 through the 1600s, that 1200 years there was 50 million people put to death by a religious organization. 50 million is the number that's given in the Trail of Blood. 50 million. And not long ago, John Paul, I believe it was John Paul. Who was the pope before this pope? Was it John Paul? I can't remember. But anyhow, he issued, first one that ever did, he did issue an apology for their atrocities of the past, for the things that they've done in the past. So that's an acknowledgement, just not from what I'm saying, but from what he said. Had a very bloody history, so 50 million. All you have to do is look up the Inquisitions. Oh, yeah, you look up the Inquisitions, and you will see the Iron Virgin. They had, this little thing, a Virgin Mary, and had knives in it, and they shut people in it. And they would, Inquisition means they would inquire. They sought to stamp out the heretics. And the heretics was people just like us. Okay? So the religious people has always been the ones that have been the persecutors. Who was the chief? They claim if you hear music playing, the Lord's getting ready to come back. It's just the ice cream truck. It won't hurt a thing. But who was Jesus persecuted mainly by? Wasn't it the religious leaders, the Pharisees, and the same group that persecuted Jesus is the same group that's persecuting them. The broad way that leads to destruction is filled with what kind of people? Religious people. It says, wide is the gate that leads to destruction. And the Bible says that there will be many, many in that day will tell the Lord, we prophesied in your name, we preached in your name, we casted out demons in your name. And the Lord said, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. So these same groups of people persecuted Jesus. Now they're persecuting Peter and John in the church of Jerusalem. Verse 2. It says, being grieved that they taught the people. Now, they didn't like them teaching the people because they wanted to be the source of the teaching. And when you look over in the text, if you'll look at verse 13, they would have considered Peter and John ignorant because they weren't, it didn't come from their schools of the rabbis, Brother Coy. They didn't come through their school, their system. Okay, now that's what it says about Peter and John. Now, when they saw that the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. Could you imagine calling Simon Peter ignorant and calling John ignorant? That just simply means they weren't trained in their colleges. They weren't taught in their rabbinic schools. They wasn't raised at the feet of Gamaliel, so to speak. So they weren't, but notice what else it says. And they took knowledge of them that they'd been with Jesus. They were trained under the greatest teacher that ever walked planet Earth. And they were able to shut this council up and with boldness shut this council up, at least for a time period. Okay? So they were grieved that they taught the people and that they preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Now, there you have the problem that they would come in with the Sadducees. It's because the Sadducees didn't believe in a spirit. They didn't believe in the resurrection. And they didn't believe in a life after this one. I don't even know what reason they would be to be even religious if you believe that way. But if you'll look over into Acts chapter 23, it kind of records their doctrine, some of their main doctrines. Acts chapter 23. I think I can find it for you. It says in verse 7, "And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, there's no spirit. There's neither don't believe in angels nor spirit. So when you die, your spirit don't go anywhere. So that's it. Don't believe in any kind of eternity." The Sadducees had a very, I wouldn't want to have been a part of their religion, but a lot of the Sadducees consisted mainly of your rich aristocrats, so to speak. And they were in close ties with the Roman government. So they didn't want you to upset Rome at all because they helped make money off the Roman government. So they were Sadducees. They were mainly money men, money people. And that's all they cared about. That's what drove them. So let's go back to our text. So they were grieved that these men preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Of course, because Jesus resurrected, who else is going to resurrect? We're going to resurrect. I tell you, it's a glorious thing when you think, especially when someone you love passes, it's a glorious thing to know that one of these days they're going to get a new body. And I tell you something else. As you age, it's a glorious thing knowing that one of these days you're going to get a new body. There's a new body coming. And do y'all believe that? Man, we're going to get a new body. And what's going to be glorious about it is that body's not going to have no sin in it. It's not going to age. It's not going to get angry. It's never going to be discouraged. Just think of how wonderful a body it's going to be. And it's coming. Already been purchased. It's just a matter of time before it happens. So they preach through Jesus the resurrection. Because Jesus resurrected, we're going to resurrect. You know, if Jesus never resurrected, there would still be a resurrection, wouldn't it? A resurrection of the damned. That's the only resurrection you have. You just to be one. Because Jesus resurrected, there is a resurrection of the just. The Bible says there's a resurrection of the just, and then as an unjust, but who brought that all into play was Jesus. Without Jesus, we wouldn't have none of it. Wouldn't have the resurrection of the just at all. So they were grieved because they preached the resurrection. No resurrection, we'd have no hope, would we? No future hope, no hope of being saved, no hope beyond the grave, and have no hope whatsoever. We ought to thank God every day for His resurrection from the dead. In history, that's one of the greatest events that ever happened. He conquered sin, He conquered death, and He conquered hell. And when you trust Jesus as your Savior, He gives you the victory. Thanks be to God, which gives us He gives you the victory. If you give somebody the victory, that means Jesus already won the victory. And He gives you the victory. Victory over sin, death, and hell. I can't even put it. What kind of price tag can you put on having victory over sin and death and hell? What's that worth to you? I mean, you can't even put a tag on it. See how infinitely rich He has made us. And how thankful. That's why we worship, isn't it? So they were grieved at these things. I mean, they were grieved at something that's the greatest spiritual blessing they are. But they were grieved at it. You think these fellows were saved? No. Did they believe in God? Yeah. Were they saved? No. Because they rejected Jesus. They rejected Jesus. Verse 3, "And they laid hands on them." I couldn't imagine that. They lay hands on Peter and John. What had they done wrong? Well, they preached. They preached Jesus. They preached that Jesus died and resurrected. This man was healed through their ministry. What had they did? They hadn't done anything wrong. They were arrested for doing something that was good. And they were put in prison for it. Now, I do think, I'm not a prophet, I'm a pastor. I do think that'll happen in our land. And I do think we're getting close to that happening. And again, you can play my CD from a couple years back, and I'll reiterate it today. I think this homosexual issue will be where persecution and arrest starts. Because they already call that a civil right. That's dangerous when they call it a civil right. They see it as a rights thing. So, and they say, when people say white, black, straight, or gay. So they put that on the same level. They've made that a race issue. So when you preach against it in a public forum, say, I'm on the radio and on the internet both. And I preach it in the public forum. Yeah, I think they'll sue you eventually. I think eventually they might come knocking on my door and say, either shut up or we'll put you in jail. I think eventually that'll happen because you are a racist, Jeff Arthur. You are a racist. You're just like the Klan. No, it's not a civil rights thing. It's all about being a sin. It's a sin. It's listed with all the other sins in Scripture, but that issue scares me to death. It really does. And that's we're in a dangerous shape right now with regard to that, especially. So they put him in prison. Now, verse 4 gives us a bright moment, does it not? Howbeit, many of them which heard the word, what did they do? They believed. They heard the word. Why did they believe? Because they what? Heard the word. The Lord says through the means of the word. You want to see folks saved, what do you need to do? You need to pray and you need to spread the word. Not nothing new. You got to always get something new. It's still spread the word. And then the Holy Spirit convicts. And when someone does what? Believe. Now, what's the word believe mean? Trust. You got to tell people what believe means because people don't know. Really, it scares me how many people don't know what believe means. I've had on how many unsaved people look at me and say, well, Jeff, I believe in God. Is it more than believing that there's a God? Well, yeah. You got to trust Jesus. It's more than believing there's a God. The Bible says even the demons believe that there's a God. There's a lot of people. Hey, let's go on. Let's put a face on it. Did the Pharisees believe in God? Were they saved? Why? They never trusted. They rejected Jesus. You know, Jesus told the Pharisees, when you go over land and sea to get one convert in your religion. Here's what Jesus told them. You go over land and sea to get one convert in your religion. And when he is made, you make him twofold more a child of hell than yourself. That's what Jesus told them. Now, if I say that, everybody get mad. And everybody got mad at Jesus, too. The Pharisees, listen. The Pharisees believed in God. They believed in Bible creation, too. I believe they were 6 day, 24-hour. You could say they were. Wouldn't you think, Brother Hollis, they probably believed Jesus. The world was created in 6 days, 24-hour days. I believe the Pharisees believed in that. They believed in angels. They believed in heaven. They believed in hell. They believed in the Ten Commandments. They believed in the Old Testament Scriptures or a portion of them. They shouldn't see Jesus in. Look at all they believed. But was they lost? Absolutely they was lost. Jesus said they was lost. Look what Jesus said to the Pharisees. Matthew chapter 23. I want you to see this. Because, man, let's talk about strong language. I want you to notice what Jesus said to them. I'll ask you some questions here, so I'll let you answer them, if you don't mind. Now, remember, I showed you what all the Pharisees did. They believed in God, remember? They believed in God. They believed in Bible creation. They believed all of that. They carried their Bibles. They never committed adultery. They believed in being moral. They did. They never drank, smoked, or cussed. They were like that, buddy. They were moral men of their day. If you pointed to someone righteous in their day, the common people would have pointed to them. Boy, Jesus let them have it with both barrels. I want you to watch this now. Verse 13, woe unto you, Matthew 20:13. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. What's hypocrite mean? Huh? actors, pretenders. They were just acting out a part. A hypocrite was someone back in that day and time that was an actor. They'd put a face up over their, you know, you see them take a stick and put a face up here, and they'd act out a part. They were actors. Jesus, when he looked on our heart, seen someone that was corrupt to the core. And all they had was something that was outward, but they were unchanged on the inside. Religious, but they were lost. Watch this now. Follow me here. Verse 13. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. How did the Pharisees shut up heaven? They taught a false way of salvation. You know how they taught you go to heaven? It was a works-based salvation. And he said, when you go forth and you get one convert into your religion, you make them twofold more a child of hell than yourself. Works-based. Satan has all kinds of religions. All worldly religions. Hinduism, any other ism, are all works-based. But about 90% of so-called Christianity is works-based too. That's the deceiving part. That's the harder to recognize part. It has to be all Christ, folks. Watch this now. Verse 14, woe unto ye, scribes and Pharisees, ye hypocrites, ye devour widows' houses, for pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater what? Damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, ye hypocrites, you can pass land and sea, and to make one proselyte, that's one convert into religion. When he's made, you make him twofold more a child of hell than yourself. Look down at verse 25. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within you're full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, and that the outside may be clean also. Do you get the point? They believed a lot of good things, but they were lost. Jesus said they was religious, but lost. Okay, so let's go back to our text. Religious, but lost. It has to be Jesus. It can't be part Jesus. It has to be all Jesus. Every bit of it. So many of them which heard the word believed. So to get saved, what do you have to do? You have to believe. You have to trust Jesus. I just finished this coming Monday's broadcast. And we're going to talk about how available salvation is. How do you get salvation? Romans 10 said, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what the publican did. That's what the thief on the cross did. If you realize you're a sinner and you call and say, Lord, I want to trust you as my Savior, He'll save you. And I don't know how many people I've had say that's entirely too what? Too simple. Too simple. So let's go. It's a shame. So you need to not only hear the word, you need to what? Trust it. It's the doer of the word that's blessed. You need to trust Jesus. So there was numbered of the men. Now notice it says numbered of the men. Now it may not include women or children. I'm not sure. So that was debated. I didn't feel like fooling with it. But we're just going to say at least. Remember one time Jesus fed 5,000 men. And the book of Matthew 14 said that was besides women and children. So actually fed more than that. So there could have been 10,000 people here added in one message. Yeah, that's awesome. All right, so now in verses 1 through 4, we see that they're arrested. And now let's go ahead and go to verse 5. Verses 1 through 4 was their arrest. I never did give you the outline. Verses 1 through 4 was the arrest. Okay? Now in verses 5 down through verse 12, we'll look at the defense. And then when I get to verse 12, we'll stop. Does that sound good? When we get to verse 12, we'll stop. It says in verse 5, it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and the scribes, oh, this is all the brass now. This is the same council that Jesus has brought before. This is the Sanhedrin council. Remember when it said Jesus was brought before the council? This is basically the same thing that they are being brought before. That would have been intimidating. Folks, 3.5 years earlier, these boys was out on the Sea of Galilee fishing, throwing their nets. These were common men. They weren't raised into rabbinic schools. That's why they said they were foolish and unlearned. But they walked 3.5 years with the greatest teacher that ever walked the planet, Jesus. So that were they trained? They were trained and taught and filled with the Holy Spirit. They had the greatest teacher that they had on the inside. I want to again stress the fact that we love Christian schools, and we have a great, great Christian school here. Pray we always have. But you don't go to school to become a preacher. I'm not saying a preacher's to be ignorant, a preacher's to be trained. But the pastoral office is a calling. It's not like going, I'm going to school to become a lawyer, or I'm going to school to become a doctor, so I'm going to go to school to become a what? And that's what's wrong today. You got people goes off to these seminaries to become a preacher that's never been called of the Lord to the office. So they're in it to be a profession, more or less. They're getting a job. It's wrong. It's a calling. A calling. The Holy Spirit calls you to this particular position. It's called to the Lord. Now, you don't see a vision. You know what the calling is? In the book of 1 Timothy, I think it's 1 Timothy 3, when it gives the qualifications for a pastor, it gives qualifications too, by the way. If you're going to hire a pastor, he needs to fit the qualifications. If he don't fit the qualifications, he might be the sweetest person in the world. But if he don't fit the qualifications, he shouldn't be the pastor. Really. Those are Holy Spirit-given qualifications. But the very first one says, if a man desire the office of a bishop. You see that word desire? It's a strong desire to do it. Not everybody wants to get up behind the pulpit and preach. And of course, being a pastor is more than getting up behind a pulpit and preach. That's by far not all there is. That's the main thing there is. But that's not all there is. There's a whole lot more to it. There's a whole lot more to it than that. It's the greatest job on planet Earth because you're working with the Lord. Turn to the book of Numbers. I'm going to give you a text, and probably more so, this is for Tim. I got aggravated one time, but I've been aggravated more than one time. And I thought, I'm bad at it. I ain't putting up with it no more. I'm getting me a job, and I'm full with it no more. I really did say that, too. And I was really looking. I just frustrated. And preachers get that way. Hate it, but you do get that way. I said, Lord, please talk to me here. I mean, I need to get my mind straight here. I'm in horrible shape. And of all places, I don't know how I found it. Well, yeah, I do know how I found it. It's number 16 and verse 9 is what the Lord gave me. I ain't looked back since. Look at what number 16:9 says. Seemeth it a small thing? Seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself? To do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister unto him. Seemeth it a small thing to you that the Lord has called you? It's just like he just give me a whooping. Whooping. That's whooping for you that are taking that. Oh, I thought, Lord, forgive me. He said, seemeth it a small thing that I've separated you and called you to draw you near to myself? Yeah, I've never looked back since. I considered that coming, Brother Cole. That's pretty about as plain as you can get it, so never did. It's a tremendous, tremendous, tremendous thing. So let's go back to our text. So you have to be called to it, folks. It's a calling. And then you get trained so you can do a good job at it with the Lord's help. Try to get trained so you can teach the Scriptures. So it came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and the elders and the scribes and Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas. Now the main priest here is Caiaphas. Y'all remember Caiaphas? Same two. Annas was his father-in-law. Caiaphas was the son-in-law. Of course, if he's father-in-law, naturally be son-in-law. Okay? So Caiaphas was the main priest. And John and Alexander, as many as were the kindred of the high priest. So he had his family there. And gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in their midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Now, I don't know about you. That would have been intimidating. Here's all the money people, all the educated people, all the ones trained in all the schools of the rabbi, all of them right there, buddy. And they set these two old Galilean fishermen right in the midst of them. And now, I mean, look how intimidating it is. Can you just picture this in your mind? Here's all the council and all of them there. And you know, that's a few months earlier, what they did to the Savior. See how intimidating, you got to put yourself back in the time frame and back in who they were before. That would have been an intimidating situation. If they slayed the Lord, don't you think they could have slayed them? I mean, this is an intimidating situation. Now, notice what happens in verse 8. Peter's filled with the what? Now, he's what again? Filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, remember, that's when you're at your spiritual best, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. You might be indwelt with the Holy Spirit. If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. But you're not always filled with Him. To be filled with the Holy Spirit means to be under His influence and under His control. You say, "Well, He's always controlling me." No, He's not always controlling your mouth. I had someone, "He's always controlling me." No, He's not always controlling you. He's not controlling you when you're sinning. Your flesh sometimes. Does your flesh sometimes control you? Sometimes you're controlled by your flesh. Is there a conflict that you sometimes experience? Sometimes you do wrong. Sometimes you're not filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit means to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. You need to seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit every day. And how you get filled with the Holy Spirit is by letting the Word of God dwell in you richly. Hear me? Colossians 3. As you let the Word of God dwell in you richly, the Holy Spirit influences you such through the Word that He fills you. And you're under His control. The best messages I preach is when I preach them filled with the Spirit. The best work that you do as a Christian is done when you're filled with the Spirit. But it's not a once-for-all thing. It's something you have to seek. The Scripture, Ephesians 5, says not to be drunk with wine. Don't be under the influence of alcohol. But instead be drunk with or filled with what? So if you got under the influence of alcohol, you don't stay that way, do you? You have to seek it again the very next day if you want to get drunk again. Filled with the Spirit, you seek it every day. And as the Word of God dwells in you richly, and as you are under the ministry of the Word of God, you get filled with the Spirit. How do you act when you get filled with the Spirit? Galatians 5 gives you the fruit of the Spirit. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, faith. That's how you act when you're filled with the Spirit. Those are the characteristics that you display when you're filled with the Spirit. Let's look at that real fast. I can't spend too long on being filled with the Spirit, but you see how important it is. I'm not always filled with the Spirit. I might have the Spirit dwelling in me, and I do. He takes up a abode in your heart the day you're saved, and He stays with you. Aren't you glad He stays with you? He seals you until the day of redemption, the Scripture says. The Bible says He never leaves you. What's the promise? I'll never do what? I'll never leave you. Nor ever forsake you. So He takes up His abode in your heart. But when you're filled with your Spirit, Brother Coy, you're at your best spiritually when you're that way. When you're controlled by your flesh, that's when you're at your worst. I did some pretty bad things when I've been controlled by my flesh. I've had the flesh overrule my mouth before. You ever let your flesh overrule your mouth? And it was the flesh that done it. It didn't have a thing to do with the Holy Spirit. It was the flesh that done it. Sometimes your flesh will overrule your mind too. Spirit needs to control your mind and your mouth and your actions. All of them. And you're at your best when He does that. How do you get filled with the Spirit? Let the Word dwell in you richly. Brother Raines, you take you away from the Word of God. Take the Word of God completely out of your life, from you studying it, reading it, or coming to God's house and hearing it, and watch how fleshly you become. Watch how worldly you get in your thinking. Watch the habits you pick back up. See what I mean? So you got to keep yourself under the Word to be filled with the Spirit. That's the key. Under the Word. Galatians 5. Let me see if I can find it. Verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love. When you're filled with the Spirit, you can love people you found it hard to love before. Joy. You can't get filled with the Holy Spirit without having joy. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, joy is one of His fruits. I find that really interesting. How about peace? Peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, self-control. Against such there is no law. Those are great attributes. But the Holy Spirit will display them in you as you're filled with Him. And the Word of God's the key in that thing again. As the Word of God dwells in you richly, you'll begin to display these attributes. If the Word of God don't dwell in you richly, watch and see when the flesh takes over. You don't have peace. You don't have joy. It's because you're not filled with the Spirit. Many times that's the reason why. Okay? So Peter's filled with the Holy Spirit. So he's spiritually where he needs to be right here. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. And he says, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel. Now, keep in mind, this is the same man that a few months earlier denied Jesus in front of a young girl. And now that same man is standing before the Sanhedrin Council with great boldness. What's the difference? He's filled with the Spirit. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus told Simon Peter to watch and pray before he fell. He said, your spirit's willing, Simon. But your flesh is weak. You got to realize how weak you are. Never forget how weak your flesh is. You never get so high and mighty that you don't need to keep your flesh under control. You have to keep yourself under the Scriptures. If the devil can unplug you from the hearing the Scriptures, if the devil can unplug you from the reading of the Scriptures and the study of the Scriptures, he can pull you right into sin. That's why it's so important. All right, let's read on. Peter says, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole. Now watch this. I love this. I get all pumped up. I got pumped up when I read it before I got here. I just love this text. Be it known unto you all. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. All God's people said. Here are these two men, and with him filled with the Holy Spirit, does he sugarcoat it? No, he just laid it out there. Was he right? Sure was. And remember, he's before mainly a bunch of Sadducees. He says, you killed him. You crucified him. But God raised him from the dead. That's what he said. He asserted that Simon Peter asserted that in Acts 4. He asserted it in Acts 3. And he asserted it in Acts 2. Both these sermons was all about the resurrection. And now when he's given his defense, he brings up the resurrection. Because without the resurrection, it don't mean nothing. The resurrection is the key doctrine. Death and resurrection. You've got to have the combination of both of those. Not only did he die, he resurrected, see. Verse 11, now he brings in a text from Psalms 118. Brings in a text to prove what he's saying. The way it should be. He goes to the scripture to prove his point. This is the stone which set at naught of you builders. Old Testament said this, that the stone that the builders rejected has now become the head of the corner. Remember? The stone that the builders... Now, I want you to notice what... I'm going to look at this text again that I just read to you. He said the text in Psalm says, this stone that the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. Now, notice how Peter applies that to them personally. This is the stone which was set of naught of you builders. He's saying that text is talking about builders. It's talking about you all. He applies the text to them. Now, no, he's taking and pointing his finger at them. He's taking the scripture and saying, this is describing you, boys. This is talking about you. That's what he does. Doesn't that take a lot of courage? Where'd that courage come from? The Holy Spirit giving the courage to do it. Oh, my. There's been so many times I spoke in front of people. My knees would be knocking. I'd be scared plumb to death. You get up and speak, and the Holy Spirit with you and helps you. That's your key. You don't depend on yourself. You depend on the... God forbid you for to depend on yourself. You got to depend on Him. I mean, look at what a stand He makes. Now we come to verse 12. We'll close with this text. Here's our famous text. It's known all over. Now look what He says. Neither is there salvation in any other. Now that's tremendous. And why I want you to see is tremendous. He's basically telling them that they're not saved. Did y'all realize that? When he said neither is there salvation from any other, all of these fellows rejected Jesus. And now he says there's salvation in not in any other. He didn't say, well, you're okay. You believe in a God. And we're all trying to get there. You know, we're all going different roads, but we're all heading to the same place. You eat too much of that, it'll make you sick. There's one road that leads to heaven, and that's through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And you've got to do more and believe that there's a Creator. And you've got to do more and believe that there's a God. You have to trust the name of Jesus in order to save your soul. And that's as plain as you want to get it. And the old Galilean fisherman here made a stand, didn't he? There ain't salvation in no other. There's not salvation in Hinduism. There's not salvation in Confucianism or any other ism. There's not salvation in Mormonism. There's not salvation in any of those cults. There's only salvation in Jesus. I'm sick of this stuff. We live in a place where everything's tolerated. There's religious absolutes, and you're absolutely saved only through Jesus. And it can't be Jesus plus anything. It's all Jesus, start to finish. Neither is there salvation in any other. Muhammad can't save you. Can't do it. There's not salvation in there. Not salvation in Hinduism there. There's no salvation in any other place you want to go. There's not salvation. In Phariseeism, there wasn't salvation here. Jesus told them that. The Pharisees was way better doctrinally than Hinduism or any other ism. Way better doctrinally. But they rejected Jesus. So he said, when you get a convert in your religion, he's twofold more a child of hell than yourself, Jesus told him. Because they rejected Jesus. It's all Jesus. There can't be only one way. There can't be only one way. There is only one way. Jesus said, I'm the way. and I'm the truth. And I'm no man goes to the Father unless he goes by me. And there's no other name. Let's go ahead and finish this text, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other. No, there's no place, Brother Coy, there's no place you can go to find salvation other than Jesus. And when I ask somebody, when someone tells me that they're saved, I was witnessing one time to a couple, the husband was lost, or wife said he was lost. Wife said she is saved. I knew, anyway, I addressed the husband first, and I could tell by what he told me wasn't saved. And then I asked the wife, who I figured was saved, because she said she was saved, and she said, oh, let me tell you about it. She went right into that mode. Oh, it was the most marvelous day you ever seen in your life. And she said, oh, I was in church, and the best feeling in the world come over me, and I just felt just so good. And she talked for 15 minutes and never mentioned Jesus' name one time. I said, oh, that's wonderful. If you trusted Jesus. I want to hear about Jesus. How can you say you're saved if you don't even know what the gospel is? The gospel message is the power of God, Jack, and to salvation to everyone that believes it. Why am I going to heaven? Because Christ died for my sins and rose again the third day. That's why I'm going to heaven. That's why Hollis is going to heaven. Bill's going to heaven. All of you is going to heaven that's trusted Jesus. Larry Eccles is going to heaven because of the gospel. Jack's going to heaven because of the gospel. It's all the same way. Same name. And it's called the gospel of who? It's called the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, I am sick of this stuff. I really am. There is salvation. Neither is there. Boy, wasn't Peter intolerant. Don't you think Peter should have been a little more tolerant? No, I mean, really, don't you think he should have been? You know what? He could have been, but he wouldn't have been doing them unbelievers no good. You're going to see later on in the book of Acts, many of the priests believed on the Lord. And that's because the apostles preached Jesus. You want to see people saved, you preach Jesus. Preach Jesus. Preach the gospel. Preach the truth. Depend on the Holy Spirit. And he'll save. Neither is there salvation any other, for there is none other name under heaven. None other name under what? Is every country on this globe under heaven? I tell you what, you go over in Japan and look up, it's under heaven. I don't have to go there. I can pretty well guarantee you, if I go to Japan and look up, it's under heaven. Korea, it's under heaven. Anywhere you go in this world, it's under heaven. And there's only one name by which someone in England, Canada, Australia, India, China, one name. Who is it? Jesus. We got the message. And along with that privileged message, we got the responsibility to share it with other people. The Lord established the church for the purpose of spreading that message, teaching his people and administering his ordinance that pictures the message. Hadn't the Lord blessed us? Hadn't the Lord blessed us? Isn't it great being saved? Do you think this old Galilean fisherman did real good? He made a stand, didn't he? Took courage. Where'd it come from again? Came from the Holy Spirit. Let's all stand. Thank you.